morning. Oh, man. Thank you, Barry. Those songs were just perfect. And also, I find it amusing when I'm putting together a sermon, I do my best to find all of the verses that I think fit really well into the sermon, and then I get here, and all of a sudden, I look at the verses that Barry's chosen for the scripture passages for worship, and they're just so perfect. They fit in so well, and I'm just amazed by how God works. It's so great. So to recap, the last two times that I've been up here during the summer, I've been doing a series on finding God. The first week that I was up here, which was over a month ago now, so I don't blame you if you forget most of the details of that sermon, was about finding God in the silence. In the midst of all the busyness, all of the loudness of life, how do you find God? And we looked at Elijah, and when he was on the mountainside, him finding God in the still, small, quiet whisper, and recognizing that it was God because he knew who God was. We also talked about some good places of finding silence in this busy world, and church is a good place, the wilderness is another. Then 3 weeks ago, I did my second sermon about finding God in the Word, and most Bibles are 12 to 1800 pages in length. Being that it's so big, how do you find God inside of its pages? And how do you know what he wants from you when you're trying to look through the pages? And we talked about the fact that, really, you can open the Bible to anywhere. And because God breathed out every word of this Bible, he is in every page of this Bible. And whether you're looking at the Old Testament and following the examples of some of the prophets or some of the great kings or some of the forefathers of Judaism, there are great examples there of how to live your life. And then in the New Testament, you have all of these practical examples from the disciples and the apostles of how to live your life. And I ended that one off with quite a joyous kind of comedy-esque recap of every book of the Bible that I wonder how many of you still have. But today has been the message I've been kind of dreading, because it is the hardest of the three messages, and I knew it was going to be from the moment that God spoke to me and asked me to preach on this. Today we'll be asking the question, how do I find God when I am in the midst of the darkest pits of my life? When I can't see anything but the pain and the sorrow, how do I find God in the midst of that? And that means that I'm going to be preaching on some tough things. And so, a bit of a word of warning, I'm going to be telling some dark stories today. Stories that deal with suicide and death and torture. Some of these will be very hard to share and hard to hear, because they deal with difficult things. But as I was preparing the sermon, I felt God just so clearly saying that these are what I should share on. And so even though I know that they're going to be hard, even though I know that I'm probably going to be gripping this sermon for most of it, or this pulpit, gripping this pulpit for most of my sermon, I'm going to do this anyways, because when we're in the midst of the hard times, sometimes it's good to have a reminder of how to find God. So before I start, let's pray and ask God for his guiding word in this. God, I thank you so much that you have given us your word, that you speak to us clearly. And as I talk about these difficult things today, I pray that the message of hope that is throughout it all would be so clearly seen. I pray and ask, Lord, that these be your words today. In your name, amen. So before I start with my stories, I want to correct one bit of misinformation that's out there. How many of you, by raising your hands, have heard the statement, God will not give you more than you can handle? Yeah, pretty much everybody. Well, that's actually not in the Bible, believe it or not. That is actually a mistranslation of a Proverbs that says God will not tempt you beyond what you can handle. And if you look at the rest of the Bible, that's because God doesn't tempt you. So when looking at that verse, really quick cursory glance of that, what it's talking about is sin. He will not specifically put you in situations where you will sin. But that's not talking about the hard times, and that's often what that verse is used for. It's often used saying, in the midst of the hard times, God's never going to push you further than you can handle. That's not true. The hard truth of it is that the Bible says the opposite. God is often going to push you past what you can handle. Because it's in those moments that you're going to find God. It's in those moments where you're going to hear him most clearly. Because we are stubborn beings. And sometimes it takes us being put in the hardest situations for us to realize that we are nothing. And that God is the one that can pull us out. I'd love for you all to turn to John chapter 16, verse 33. This small verse is going to be the basis for most of the sermon. And I'm going to be telling a story, tying it into a passage of scripture, and then explaining how we have hope in the midst of these hard times. That is how the majority of this sermon is going to go. And I have three stories to tell you today. So John 16, verse 33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. This is Jesus speaking, saying, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have hard times. But look to me, because I have overcome the world. Our troubles come in many different ways, in various places. Really, hard times can happen anywhere. They can happen when you're at home or out on the field. Maybe your combine breaks down and you have to pay a lot to get it fixed, and that can be a hard time. Or maybe you're just in the midst of some marital strife. Maybe a family member just died. There's a lot of different moments in our lives where we start to realize that we are struggling. But we should have in our minds that small statement, those five words, I have overcome the world in the midst of it. God has overcome, and he will continue to overcome. So knowing that as the basis for everything that I'm talking about today, I'm going to move into my first story about a friend of mine. So a couple years back, I was out at SABC, the camp that I worked at, Southern Alberta Bible Camp. And when we were out there, we were at a high school camp. And every night, we would build a fire, and we would gather around, and we would tell our testimonies. And it was a volunteer basis, and one of my friends, he decided that because they were a little bit older, he was going to tell his full testimony. Now, this was the first time that I had heard every bit of his testimony. And to this day, I still remember every detail of it because it is powerful. But it is hard. He didn't really have much for a Christian upbringing, and his life was consistently hard. He knew of God. He had been to a few camps, but he had never really put it together that God cared about him. And as his life went on and as it got harder, he eventually made the decision to end his life. He spoke of his depression and how he just spiraled downwards and how he just couldn't handle it anymore. He didn't feel like God was there for him. He didn't feel like there was anything that could pull him out of that dark pit. And so he knew where a gun was in his house, and he went and he grabbed it. And he went down into his basement where he knew no one would come for him. And he put that gun in his mouth, ready to end it all. And as he tells the story, he remembers pulling the trigger. And everything went black for him. And in that moment, there was nothing. But then a voice called out. Saying, I am not done with you yet. I am not done with you yet. Over and over again. I am not done with you yet. And when he woke up, the gun was on the floor. And he realized that God had saved his life. God had a plan for him. And he didn't want him to end it. And sometimes that's what happens when we are in the darkest moments, when we feel like there's nothing left. That is when we hear God. And sometimes he says, I'm not done with you yet. Sometimes he says, I still have a plan for you. He speaks multiple different ways, but I love the way that Paul talks about his moment of depression and suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the trials we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Paul here tells of a time where he was struggling. Now, multiple commentaries differ on what exactly he is talking about here, but the words that he uses are very common to people who have depression and feel like there's nothing left. He felt like the only way out was death and that he was going to die. There's a darkness out there that makes you feel like life is ending and that there is no way out. But we see here the first instance that we can find hope in Jesus. That Jesus has overcome the world. And Paul survived. He continued on and he wrote this letter. And in the middle of this letter, we have this amazing statement of hope. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. In my friend's testimony, he had completely given up, and in that moment of darkness, he thought the only way out of that pit of despair he was in was to end his life. But God delivered him. And to this day, he is serving faithfully as a man of God. God has a plan for his life and will continue to use him. And sometimes in the midst of our darkest moments, we'll have similar thoughts to him. But just remember that God will deliver us. God is the one who can raise us from the dead, and he will deliver us again and again. Jesus has overcome. But sometimes God isn't as clear in his saving grace. Sometimes it truly feels like God isn't listening. In the midst of our hard times, sometimes we call out and we cry out and we ask God, why is this happening over and over again? But it doesn't seem like God is answering. And that's where the second story that I have today comes from. Second story deals with a missionary that I met at Missions Fest a few years back. Now, time's been terrible. I wish I could remember what her name was, but I've completely forgotten. But I clearly remember her story as well. She had been sent down on mission to Brazil, into the rainforests, in and amongst the locals there. And when she arrived, the first things that she was told was that there was rebels that were specifically targeting missionaries, trying to kill them as soon as they came in. And so her and her husband worked there for a while, and after a few months, some rebels came while they were going to grab some water and took her and her husband. They separated them instantly, one vehicle going one way and the other taking her to the rebel camp. And that was the last time that she saw her husband. She was taken to a camp and tortured for months on end. She recounted her starvation and grabbing leaves from nearby trees just as a little bit of sustenance. The rebels told her flat out that it was because of her faith that she was being tortured. But every morning and every night, she would pray before the rebels would wake up and after they had went to sleep. She would pray for the locals that she was on mission to. In the midst of her suffering, the only thing that she could think about was praying for those that didn't know God. She prayed for the rebels as well, asking that they come to know God as well. But she also prayed that she receive death or that she be freed, because she didn't want to be tortured another day. And eventually she was freed. A group came in and they took over the camp. They set her free, and she got into the vehicle, and as they were driving away from this camp, the people that saved her told her for the first time that her husband had not made it. From the moment that they were separated, her husband had been killed. She hoped and prayed that he would be okay, but the rebels weren't known for taking captives. And it was in that moment that she realized just how much God was working with her the entire time. Because the rebels were known for taking them and killing them on sight, the moment that they had found them. But instead of killing her, they took her captive. And yes, she went through pain and suffering for months on end, but God protected her throughout it all. She shouldn't have made it, but she lived to tell her story. And one of the verses that she used when she was telling this story was from Psalms 46, verses 1 to 3. And that says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. God protects us even when he seems like he is far away. Sometimes we don't recognize the work that God is doing until after we are out of it. And so it might seem like God is being silent, but you don't know how much he's protecting you in the midst of the troubles. He is an ever-present help in trouble. And once again, when we see that, we can just look back and see that God has overcome. We can rely on him and find peace in the midst of those hard times because we know, even though we might not be able to see it, that he is working. But there's one more instance where it feels like the world is done and over with. There's nothing left. And it's when thing after thing goes wrong. It's not just one thing or the other, but it seems like your entire life has been a jumble and a mess. And so for this, I'm going to tell you the story of one of my favorite missionaries of all time. A man that I look up to for his faith in the midst of struggles. A man named John G. Payton. Now, he was a missionary who lived and served in the 1800s, so quite a while ago. I don't think any of you were alive back then. maybe one or two of you. But he decided that his mission should be to go to the New Hebrides Islands. They're currently called Vanuatu. They're right near Papua New Guinea, kind of like right in between Papua New Guinea and where Australia is. That's where the islands are. And they were known for one thing: cannibals. In fact, the first missionaries that went to these islands were eaten within minutes of their arrival, is what most things say. That's probably a bit of an exaggeration, but the point was they died to these cannibals and they were eaten. And so when John made the decision to go there, one of his pastors specifically said to him, "You will be eaten by cannibals." And John, being a bit of a jokester, had an amazing reply, and he wrote it in his autobiography, and I'm going to read it exactly as he wrote it. "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms." It's a powerful statement of faith. It really is. And that was his mindset as he set out with his wife and his pregnant wife. And upon arriving on the islands, he was instantly worried about his safety. But he pressed on. And after a few months, there was a bit of joy in his life as they had a young child. They called him their Tempest baby. But it was only a few months after that that his first problem struck. And for the next 4 years of ministry there, it was nothing but problems. John's wife became violently ill. She had a massive fever. She had delirium. She had diarrhea and a bunch of other things that all collided at once upon her. And within a matter of a few days, she had died. But not before giving it to her child, who died only 2 weeks later. John was crushed. And in his autobiography, he describes having to lie on the graves of his recently deceased wife and child to protect them from the cannibals. Things only got worse for him as time went on, because the cannibals, noticing the lack of people around him, would consistently chase him out of the village. He was betrayed by those he thought were his friends. At one point in his autobiography, he talks about going in to pray over a man who is sick, and that man pulling out a knife and placing it directly where his heart was, and just holding it there for an hour while John prayed and asked God for safety. And eventually the man just dropped the knife and said, "Go. I can't do anything to you, so go." In his autobiography, once again, I'm going to read this exactly as it came from it. It said, "My enemies seldom slackened their hateful designs against my life, however calmed or baffled for the moment. A wild chief followed me around for 4 hours with his loaded musket, and though often directed towards me, God restrained his hand. I spoke kindly to him and attended to my work as if he had not been there, fully persuaded that my God had placed me there and would protect me till my allotted task was finished. Looking up in unceasing prayer to our dear Lord Jesus, I left all in his hands and felt immortal till my work was done. Trials and hairbreadth escapes strengthened my faith, and seemingly only to nerve me for more to follow. And they did tread swiftly upon each other's heels." Eventually, at the end of his 4 years of working there, he was forced off the island by the natives. move back to England, and from the moment that he got there, his only thought was, I need to go back. And he fought for 4 years in England to go back. He eventually remarried, and after 4 years, eventually the church papacy gave up and said, all right, go. And so he went back, not to that same island, but to a nearby island called Annwa. He wasn't done with his mission, so even though he'd been attacked, lost a wife and a child, was sick often with the same sickness that killed his wife, he went back. They started orphanages on Annwa, taught the gospel, and is to this day credited with turning to Christianity many in the New Hebrides. Thousands are now Christian there because of his work. Because he did not give up in the midst of his trials, in the midst of his terrible situation. And the amazing part was that first island that he went to was eventually turned by the Annwans, who eventually traveled over to that island and taught the gospel. God worked through every bit of trial that he had. And he credits in his autobiography, Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31, as his mission call, his life verse. And that says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Times are going to be hard. I would be lying if I said they weren't going to be. We will go through periods of anxiety, depression, hopelessness, anger, worry. You name it, we will go through it. We will feel like there's nowhere where we can turn. No hope for the future. But God is right there beside you. It might seem like he is far away, but he is protecting you. It might feel like there's no solution, but God has a plan. It might feel like the whole world is out to get you and everything that could go wrong is. But in the end, Jesus is greater than your problems. Jesus has overcome and will continue to overcome forever until the day he returns. And on that beautiful day, there will be no more sorrow, no more pain or angst or worry or regret. There will be no death, for the Lord will take those away. We await that day, and in those hard times, in those moments where we feel like there is nothing left, that is the day that we should look forward to. But in the moment, one thing should be on our minds. Jesus has overcome. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you have a plan for us, that you are amazing. And even though the dark times will come, you are our refuge and strength. Even though we will struggle, and we will have pain,